Jesus performed all of his miracles to demonstrate one thing, to demonstrate that he was in fact the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. Every single one had that purpose. The word translated as miracle in many of our Bibles comes from the Greek word semeia, which literally means a sign. And just like a sign you might see along the road, Jesus' miracles were never meant to be stared at and admired for their own sake. Their true purpose was to point the witnesses of these signs away from the miracle itself to the miracle worker. They were to be read as a call to salvation in Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 summarize this perfectly. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' miracles were meant to point to the reality of his divinity and that the messianic age of salvation was present in him. But as we see very clearly in the Gospels, the crowds that followed Jesus, and often they followed Jesus with great fervor, could not see past the miracles to Christ himself. It didn't matter how many miracles they witnessed, they still did not believe in him. They were able with their own eyes to see and to experience Jesus' signs and benefit from these great gifts, and yet remain completely and utterly spiritually blind. They had eyes they could not see. They had ears, but they failed to hear. They had hearts, but did not perceive Jesus' identity and his true mission to seek and to save the lost from their sin and to offer life, salvation, and eternal life, to offer himself. After Jesus had performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with five barley loaves and fish, you probably remember the story well, he perceived that the crowd wanted to take him by force and make him their king. So he immediately withdrew onto a mountain by himself. And in the morning, when the crowds realized that Jesus was gone, for he had in fact walked on the water, he had in fact met the disciples halfway across the Sea of Galilee, and then in an instant caused their boat to cross and arrive on the other side of the shore, the crowds followed and went to Capernaum seeking him. And when they found him, they asked, "When did you come here?" It's kind of like saying, "When did you arrive here?" And they knew that Jesus didn't go with the disciples, and they took the only boat that was available to them. They wanted to know when he got there, because they knew the time had been so short, and yet the distance and walk around the shore was very long. It was kind of like they were insinuating, "How in the world, Jesus, did you get here?" Their curiosity reveals that they at least surmised that Jesus had somehow miraculously got across the sea to Capernaum. And they weren't wrong. But again, they were more interested in the miracle than in Jesus himself. And having heard this question from them, Jesus replied with this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." It's like Jesus was saying, you're so distracted by the gift, you can't see the giver. You're so captivated and in awe of the miracle that you've made it the most important thing. And because you've made it the most important thing, when each one begins to wear off, you strive after another one, looking for the next high. You're not following me. You're following the signs, completely ignorant of the fact that their purpose is not to feed your carnal needs, but to fulfill your greatest need. They are meant to point you directly to Jesus himself. We see this similar dynamic in our gospel lesson today. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." As Jesus approached Jerusalem, nearing the end of his earthly ministry and drawing ever more closely to the cross, he is met by 10 lepers. No doubt, these lepers had heard many accounts of Jesus of Nazareth and the miracles that he had performed. In fact, at this point in his ministry, they may have been hearing the stories for several years. And so they were not going to give up this opportunity to seek their own miracle. And leprosy, as we heard already this morning in the children's sermon, was a serious, infectious, deadly disease that was not easily cured. It literally caused the skin to swell and become white, and it spread over the entire body, eating away at the skin and even exposing raw flesh and blood. And because it attacks the nervous system, people with leprosy could not often feel pain. And many of you maybe have heard the story of someone sleeping with leprosy and a rat eating their fingers, and they had no idea that it was happening. This is the type of disease that this is. And Levitical law required that the leprous person be completely removed from the community and live away from others. That explains why these 10 lepers were together. They formed their own colony together because they had no one else, and they most likely had to rely on other people to bring them food to sustain them. By priestly declaration, the affected individual was no longer able to participate in public worship until they were declared clean again. And because of this, sufferers were required to give warnings of their uncleanness in the way that they presented themselves. So, for example, they had to wear ragged and torn clothes. They were required to do this. Their hair was supposed to be unkempt, and it was supposed to hang loose. So they weren't supposed to do anything to beautify themselves. And also, we were talking about COVID just in the children's sermon this morning. They were always required to cover their faces, just like a face mask. Okay? This is how they were to live. And they were required to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to anybody that happens to come close to them so that they would know not to get close. And they often lived alone and avoided any kind of close contact with anyone. So, standing at a distance from Jesus, they yell at him, "Jesus! Master, have mercy on us." There are two things to note here. First, they address Jesus as Master. In the ESV, the title Master is capitalized, if you look at your Bibles, because the translators wanted us to recognize the uniqueness of this title. It is exclusively used by the gospel writer Luke, and it literally means chief or commander. And this instance is the only time that it is used by someone outside of the 12 disciples. This is a significant term that they are using. In unison and in agreement, these 10 lepers use this title as a sign of great respect that they have for Jesus. And they have heard enough about Jesus to know that he was a man of authority and should be addressed as such. Plus, they probably believed their chances were slim because of their condition. They wanted to make sure that Jesus heard their request and that he would respond favorably. Secondly, they did not ask Jesus for healing. Did you notice it? They didn't ask Jesus for healing or cleansing, but for mercy. In their great agony and pain, they were desperate for anyone that could possibly show them compassion and give them relief from their state of banishment. The word mercy comes from the term of a mother's womb, which gives this amazing picture of the tender love that a mother has for her children. This is what they're crying out to Jesus. Have mercy on us. If this was their only shot at getting close enough to Jesus and to possibly being healed, they took full advantage of the opportunity. They needed a miracle. Luke chapter 17, verse 14. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus' very terse interaction was only to tell them to go to be examined by the priests, which was required by Old Testament law. But the only reason they would do this is if they thought the skin disease had actually been cleared up. Otherwise, it didn't really make any sense. And it's important to note that Jesus does not grant them immediate healing, which was what they probably had expected after many of the accounts they'd heard of Jesus doing that very thing. And by asking these 10 lepers to act as though they had been cured, Jesus was putting their faith to the test. In the same way that Elisha told Naaman to dip his body in the Jordan 7 times to be healed. But unlike Naaman, they all obey Jesus' command immediately. And to their surprise, their bodies were completely healed on the way. Verse 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. So you can just imagine the scene of excitement that probably surrounded this life-changing moment of healing. These lepers had all suffered the same ailment together for a long time. They had been each other's only confidants in life and collectively had little hope of being integrated back into their families, back into their jobs, their faith communities, and honestly, just back into everyday regular life. And in an instant, it all changed. So just imagine what you'd be thinking at this point. I can hold my wife and my children again. I can support them the way that I used to. I can use my giftedness in my job again and support the community. I can go back to church to hear the word, receive forgiveness of sin, and be lifted, uplifted and encouraged by my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. All the God-given blessings that you had lost would all begin to flood back into your mind and heart and overwhelm you completely. And at that point, there would probably be nothing that could stand in our way of getting our old life back. Probably the last thing on our minds would be to return to Jesus. These 10 lepers, they got their lives back. They got the miracle that they asked for, just like all the others they heard about. They took their 1 in a million shot, and they won. And now, they just needed to do what Jesus said. Show themselves to the priests according to the law, pick up where they left off, and start enjoying their lives again. All but one made a beeline to the gift. Only one of them to the gift giver. Immediately after seeing that he was healed, he turned back to find Jesus praising God with a loud voice along the way. You can imagine what people thought as he was going down the road. Try that sometime. See what happens. Okay? Just as Jesus saw the lepers and responded to them, now this one leper sees that he is healed and he responds to Jesus. In Luke's gospel, the seeing is often what propels people to action, but more importantly, it is used to communicate the idea of awakening and opening the eyes of faith. In faith, the one leper returns to Jesus to give him praise. And seemingly knowing that he was already clean without the verification of the priests, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet and gives him thanks. Remember, he hasn't been considered clean yet, and he's falling at Jesus' feet. Okay? I cannot overstate the uniqueness of this man's reaction. The act of falling on one's face was an extreme form of bowing in submission to someone and often expressed repentance, awe, humility, worship, and thanksgiving to the one to which the person prostrated themselves. It's like he was saying, I know I called you master before because I was desperate for a miracle. But now you have opened my eyes of faith to recognize you as the Son of God. No one is to be given praise and thanksgiving but God and God alone, is what Scripture tells us. In Revelation 4:11, the 24 elders fall down before Jesus, seated on his throne. They cast their crowns before him, and they worship him, saying, Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Anybody seeing this moment would have called out heresy. This leper was worshiping Jesus as true God and true man, the Son of God, Messiah in the flesh. In fact, the Greek word used here is eucharisteo, which, by the way, is where we get the title for the Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper. So it gives you a little idea of what we're doing when we're coming to the table. It means to be grateful and to give thanks, to worship the one who gives the gift. But this is what's so amazing. Every other instance of this term is in reference to giving thanks to God the Father. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where it refers to giving thanks to Jesus. There can be no doubt that this leper's eyes of faith have been opened. And not only that, but he was also a Samaritan, at the least likely to return to a Jewish teacher or rabbi to give thanks for his healing. Luke verses 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner? With these three rhetorical questions, Jesus expressed his disappointment with the 9 lepers who did not return. Now, some might argue that the 9 were only following Jesus' command to show themselves to the priests. And yes, that is true. But the fact that all 10 lepers experienced together this miraculous healing only compounds its amazing nature. They all saw that the healing was complete and knew that they had all the time in the world to show themselves to the priests and to live out the rest of their lives. That gift had already been given. Every single one of them experienced an unimaginable miracle, and they all had equal motive for thanks, gratitude, and praise. And Jesus' clear expectation and hope is that all 10 would give praise to God for this wonderful sign. And unfortunately, the 9 were too self-absorbed in their new happiness that they didn't spare a thought for its source. They were too fixated on the sign that they did not recognize the giver of eternal life. And in doing so, they were happy to settle for the gift rather than the gift giver. 2 summers ago, I took a 1-credit elective course in which I was allowed to choose the topic of study. And I chose young adult ministry, which many of you know, I started a young adults group last year. In preparation for that, I took a 1-credit course and read 2 books. And in one of my assigned textbooks, the author posited that one of the greatest hindrances to faith and to spiritual formation are the forms of faith that we adopt as young adults. So you young adults and those who are about to be young adults, pay attention. One of these forms is called moralistic therapeutic deism, also known as divinely underwritten personal happiness and interpersonal niceness. He writes this, Those influenced by moralistic therapeutic deism view God as a distant creator who desires humans to be nice and fair to one another, and who intervenes in human experience only when called on to bestow blessings or to resolve their problems. The purpose of life? Happiness, self-fulfillment, and just enough of goodness sufficient to earn entrance to heaven. One does not have to think too far past this kind of pseudo-faith to recognize where it falls completely apart. As soon as God doesn't give you what you think you deserve, or doesn't intervene in a crisis the way that you think that he should, this worldview, which isn't faith at all, starts crumbling to the ground. And instead of blaming our wrong thinking, or our misinterpretations of the Bible, or believing in complete heresies, we tend to point the finger where? Right back to God. Well, if God doesn't, well, if God's not going to do what he said he would, then I guess Jesus doesn't keep his promise. I guess Jesus didn't work. We blame, or we want to blame God, but what we've actually done is created a God out of the sign rather than the person of Christ. We settle for Christ's earthly gifts, but we miss the better gift. C.S. Lewis has a great analogy for this in his book, The Weight of Glory, where he says this: we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like the ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. That is who we are. We are so inundated by the lies of Satan that offer false hope, joy, love, peace, and happiness. And he is so crafty that he even takes the good and gracious gifts of God and he twists them in order that they might be for our destruction, the good things of God. And what Jesus is trying to warn us about is that you can experience God's work of grace and yet still fall short of receiving his salvation. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:45, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Every human being is created in the image of God and therefore receives the benefits which God chooses to bestow on them." But that does not change the fact that there are some people even here today who have missed the forest for the trees. There are some of us who are worshiping the gift and not the gift giver. And what Jesus is saying is that the only way to cure our idolatry is not just to say no to the gift. That one man, he's going to be able to go, show himself to the priest, he's going to get the same gifts that everybody else got, the same sign. So it's not just to say no, though I think God often wants us to say no. But to say yes to something far greater. It's not about willpower. It's about faith. The one leper received God's gracious gift, the same as the rest. But he also received the greatest gift that could ever be bestowed upon him, faith in Christ his Savior. And he responded in the most appropriate way possible. There's nothing we can give God. But he responded in the perfect way. Worship. Luke chapter 17, verse 19. "And Jesus said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" The one leper was healed of both his physical disease and his dead spiritual disease. If there was any doubt of this before, Jesus clears it up now. In fact, the words "made you well" in Greek are the word sozo, which means to save. And so if there's any doubt in our minds that this man is or isn't saved, there can't be, because Jesus declares that not only are you healed, you are saved. Faith has sealed his salvation. But it was not a faith that he somehow mustered up on his own or merited because he was the only one to return in praise and thanksgiving to Jesus. It was a faith that he received by Christ, which allowed him to open his eyes to see past the sign to the one that the sign pointed toward. 10 lepers were happy to go to the priests and to the temple with the anticipation that they would be healed, but only one returned in praise and thanksgiving to God, God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus' presence in the world and his sacrifice on the cross that brought an end to temple worship and the sacrificial system. Jesus brought a new covenant and a new kind of holiness, one not based on circumcision, on dietary laws, or the temple with its sacrifices, but based on the person of Christ, the sinless Son of God, whose perfect sacrifice as the spotless Lamb takes away the sins of the world. Christ offers many blessings in this life, but the greatest gift he offers is himself. Jesus isn't just an add-on, people. Jesus is it. He's not just an add-on. He is who our hearts yearn for, our only source of true fulfillment, meaning, and purpose in life. He's it. He has made you for a purpose, and it is to worship him. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is fitting for the many weeks that we've discussed money leading to this moment. Even the greatest miracle or sign is still just a foretaste of the fulfillment that we will find in Christ. Stop settling for the gifts and for Satan's counterfeit promises, and instead bring praise and thanksgiving to the giver of life. Look past the sign to the cross, where Jesus showed the greatest of mercies by cleansing us from the leprosy of sin, death, and the devil. Amen.